So I'm guessing you heard I was American. I was coming to speak because nobody's in the front rows. I promise I do not spit. Not intentionally. Actually, has happened before. But not on anybody. So just to put you at ease, it'll be dry. So if you do feel like moving forward, feel free at any moment. Introduce myself. Again, Carrie, thanks so much. We are so honored to be here. My first missions trip through Bethel School Ministry was 4 years ago. And I don't know how many of you were here then, but I came over with a team of 12 at the time, led by Trisha Wheeler. And I got a chance to be in this congregation, not this particular one, but I was at Slough. At the time, it was at a school that Richard actually was on sabbatical from in at Bethel. And so I got the pleasure of being in Slough, and then we got to spend a week just blowing up creative arts here. And I was supposed to come back the second year. Didn't work out. And so when I heard that Maidenhead was on the calendar for this year, I looked at Ruth and Grace and said, I want to go back. Because I absolutely love what God is doing at the River Church. Every time I hear testimonies about, this is not American or British thing, it's a Mel thing. It didn't even connect to me whenever I heard that we were staying with Robin and Jan, that it was Peter's mom and dad. And I know Peter, so I was like, And so, like, when we get back to Bethel, I get to tell Peter, I got to use your room while you were gone. So, So this is my very, very beautiful, amazing, talented, anointed wife, Elizabeth. Elizabeth Ann. Almost Elizabeth Mary Ann, but her dad forgot to put the Mary in there. Very pleased. She said it sounded American if it was Mary Ann, so didn't want to sound American. So, we're going to, I want to just tell you what's been going on. So we have right now around London and here 43 revivalists that are preaching this Sunday morning in congregations and just releasing the love of Papa God everywhere. And when I say we had 70 different countries and trips to choose from to go. And 43 students we handpicked. It was really crazy how we did it, too. We just went over the list, and wherever Ruth manifested and we had peace, that was the person we picked. So we didn't even look at applications because they were really long. But that, if you ever do an application, do put stuff on it because there are other people out there picking applications. So, but we have been here now. My wife and I have been here now for going into our third week. We came out a week early, spent time with her mom and dad for Easter, surprised them, and it's just been beautiful. I want to share a couple testimonies of what things that are happening. So I'm going to let Elizabeth share first because she is much more beautiful and talks much more proper than I do. So you'll understand her more clearly. We just had this discussion. Center R-E, really? You don't spell after R-E. I don't get it. Before I came over here in first year, I asked one of my friends who was British. I said, do I need to change anything? And she's like, no, we watch a lot of American television. They'll understand you. What she didn't tell me is I wouldn't understand you. So.
What do you want me to say? So good morning, people. As you can hear, I am actually English. Though people have told me I've got a little bit of a twang, but being married to an American, I'm going to pick up some of the accent. So trying very hard not to. So I'm in second year at Bethel, and as Daniel said, there's been 43 of us that have just been traveling around the UK. It's just been incredible of just what God is releasing here. Like, sometimes I think you feel that when you're here, you're not always seeing the shift that what's happening. But I'm telling you, as much as you guys talk about what's going on at Bethel, we talk about what God is doing here in England because there is such a shift. Like, when I came back, I've been out there 20 months now. So just coming back and just seeing how hungry people are for God. Like, revival is here. Like, revival is here. And I just know that God's going to be unleashing even more. So So yeah, it's just been amazing. We have been seeing crazy, crazy healings. Like, we've been going out on the streets. I don't know if you guys have heard of treasure hunts before. Has anyone heard of treasure hunts? Love treasure hunts. I know not everyone loves those, but it's just such a fun way to just people to encounter God's presence. I mean, who doesn't want to be someone's treasure? I mean, it's just good. If you say to someone, you're my treasure, I mean, that is just, it's amazing. And so we just go and encourage them, because the prophetic is encouragement under the anointing. So all you're doing is just releasing what God already sees in them and that they might not be able to see. And so, gosh, we've just been seeing. We had in one of our youth services, 11 legs grow out. Like, these kids had like 2 to 3 inch shorter legs, and they would just, they've grown out. We saw a guy last night in our, it was our regional meeting in, we were in London. So it was our regional meeting. Guy that's been in a wheelchair, gosh, how many years?
His whole life.
He stood up yesterday for the longest time he'd been able to stand since he was like 16. Just crazy, God just breaking out, and just, we're just empowering the churches just to, we're up here, yes, we're from Bethel, but we're no different from you guys. You still have the same powerful God living inside of you as we have inside of us. So you guys are just as powerful to be able to go out and take revival wherever you go. Like, wherever you go, you just being you is being naturally supernatural and releasing the kingdom wherever you go. So, yeah, I just want to encourage you that God is doing amazing stuff here in the UK, amazing stuff. And that's why I'm back here, because I want to partner with what God's doing. The joke is on me, because I actually never really had a heart for the UK. It was just somewhere I was from. But God had to take me all the way over the pond to America, where I said I'd never marry an American, to actually give me a heart for my own nation. And I just want to share a couple of little things I feel that God's been speaking over our nation, because, I don't know, you can sometimes get into this place where you think we're not as crazy as the Americans. We don't experience God maybe as their freer kind of culture. But I just felt God was saying in worship, there's no limits. There's no limits over our country to what God's going to do. There is no limits to how he's going to pour out. And I just feel that I just wanted to share that. But also, so I'm really talking, babe. Are you okay with this?
Yeah. I'm supposed to preach, so.
And I'm not. But so I was in worship in first year. And not really, like, understanding. I didn't have a heart for the nations. I didn't have a heart for Africa. And I was like, God, what is wrong with me? All these people have heart for the nations. And all of a sudden, just the Spirit of God came on me, and I started to weep. And I didn't understand why. And I just felt God just stirring this hunger for the UK in me. And I just started to just pray for my country, pray for my nation. And I heard God so, so clearly say to me, the United Kingdom will be united again, but for his kingdom. Like, it will be united again, but for his kingdom. Like, and I just want to also, like, we are an island floating on revival. I mean, the revivalists that came out of the UK, it is crazy. Like, you think about the Welsh revival, we got John Wesley. Like, revival history here is incredible. And these wells are being opened and stirred up again. These wells are about to overflow, and revival is pouring out in this country. So I just want to encourage you that our nation is on fire for God, and revival is here. Revival is here. And so the one word that God gave me, and I just, about this generation that we're in right now, I was sitting in one of the leaders' meetings in Bristol. And I will profess that I haven't got always the best Bible knowledge, so I actually didn't know what God was speaking to me when he said this. So I just heard him say so clearly, Josiah generation. My first response was, God, who's Josiah? Because I generally didn't know who Josiah was. But I heard him so clearly say, Josiah generation. So I started going through the Bible, and I don't know if you know anything about Josiah or who he was, but Josiah was made king at the age of 8. And Josiah's reign, his generation was marked for the greatest national revival there had ever been. He released that. He brought people back into a covenant with God, and there was the greatest national revival in his generation that had ever been. You guys, we are in the Josiah generation. That is what I felt God say. We are the Josiah generation, that we are going to see the greatest national revival there has ever been in this country. there has ever been in this country. And I know that is what God's doing. So I just want to declare over every single one of you in the congregation today, you are part of this Josiah generation. You're going to see the biggest outpouring of God, of his spirit, of his fire, and revival is going to sweeping through this country. Sweeping through this country. What did God say? What did God call us? What is our national anthem? We are the land of hope and glory. We are the land of hope and glory. That is our identity. That is who God has proclaimed us to be, the land of hope and glory. And that is what we're going to be again, and that is what we are walking into. Every nation is going to look to us because of the revival that's pouring out here. Every nation is going to be traveling to here like they travel to Bethel because they see the fire of God that's pouring out here, that they're going to be hungry. They're going to be saying, God, what is going on in this country? What is going on in this country? Because we are the Josiah generation, and people are going to start traveling here because they see what God is doing and what he is pouring out. So I just wanted to encourage you guys with that this country is ripe for revival. It's here and it's going to be pouring out even more. So I just wanted to share just what was going on with our team and why I'm here, because I believe what God's doing and I want to partner with it. So I'm just going to hand back to my husband now because he's actually preaching. So
come on. I keep telling her she has a voice. leave the flag. Yeah, I want to put this up. She had another prophetic word about taking the Union Jack and writing declarations. And everywhere we went, we've just opened it up to release the declarations over the UK. So you can read some of them, freedom, God save the king. I think it might have been a Brit. I don't know. Maybe he's thinking futuristic legacy, William. I don't know, Charles. We don't know yet. So... come on. No, babe, I'm going to drape it over. I'm going to drape it over this. Very American of me to put a flag on the podium, but today I'm very British. Well, my surname is Whittington. So if you guys have ever seen the pantomime, it's quite English. My other family, my mom's maiden name is Morrison. Unfortunately, we have no steak in the grocery outlet, so that would be amazing. And then there's also Tigner, which is also Scottish, and McCormick. So I joke that I'm really British. Instead of like my family coming over for 10 years and moving back, it was like 250 years. And so in a couple of years, I'm coming back, and you know, so that's where we're at. We are so blessed to be in this nation. Now, I know you are typical Brits, and even English Brits, which can be a little bit more reserved than the others. But I am an American preacher. America, land of the free, home of the brave. And I need feedback. I'm just saying, I've seen football matches, and you Brits are not as reserved as you claim to be. I've seen rugby matches. You're not as... So, I'm giving you freedom today to just be crazy if you want to. Give me feedback, laugh, smile, nod your head. If you can muster up something, just anything, breathe in deeper. Just as long as I see movement... it helps me, gets me started, gets me warmed up, and I'll go with it. We have been so blessed. We're on the last leg of our trip, and it's really sad because this is my fifth time over, fourth time on missions, fourth time I came over, I had a little bit more of a mission, and that was when I came over to propose back in 2011, and so I came over for a month. Met the fam, kind of did the whole blessing, asked the parents for the blessing, and if any of you guys are single and are ever considering marriage, do it right, because you only do it once. Right. You only do it once, I hope. We've had some really cool testimonies. We had the ability to minister to youth ministry, where the youth are just hungry for what God is doing. And what we did is we do this thing called prophetic booths. And it's where you sit two people in a chair and you sit two people across from you and you just start reading their mail. You guys familiar with that term? So it's when you prophesy and give words of knowledge over somebody. Well, when you read their mail, it's like they've gone to your house, grabbed a cup of tea, a couple of digestives, chocolate, milk chocolate, they're the best, and just opened up your mail, and they know your life. And so we wanted to teach and empower youth to do this. And so we had 9 of us on a team, and we had 18 youth, so we did 1 to 2. And prophesied over the youth, but then we had them turn around and prophesy over us to activate them. And God is moving. God has been moving. God has never stopped moving. You know, the Bible says in Genesis that he released his spirit over the earth, and it's never left. You know, I'm trying to change how I say things, how I see things. I don't pray for revival per se, because when Jesus came, the greatest revival ever started. You know, and so my heart is, God, teach us how to step into what you're already doing. You know, Jesus said, I do what my Father does. I look to my Father. And so, like, my prayers, as youth pastor in San Diego about 6 years ago, I was just really convicted. I kept asking, God, let your presence show up. Let your presence show up. And God said, wait. Think about this. I'm omnipotent, I'm omniscient, and I'm omnipresent. So how can I show up where I already am? And God said just clearly, I'm waiting for you to show up. I'm already there. And so I pray these days, God, will you just open up my heart, open up my eyes to see where you are in this place, in this room. Now, God's presence is so in this room, you can't get away from it. You know, trying to get away from God is like being dropped in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and somebody tell you, find a way to get dry. It can't happen. His presence is everywhere. We had a really cool testimony. When you're traveling with a minibus with 9 people and you stop at a Costa, it takes a while to get 9 drinks. And so we stopped at a Costa on the M1, passed up Starbucks because we're British now. And we went 16 more miles down the road for a Costa. And these, yeah, moment of silence. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. And this lovely, probably in her early 60s lady, and then there's a gentleman standing behind her. I felt so bad for them. They're waiting for our coffees to be done. And these 2 baristas are taking forever to make our coffees. And which I understand, it's 9 of us, 2 of them. And so I looked at my team and said, hey, how do you guys feel if we bless these people and buy their coffees for them? And so I went up to the woman, and it does help having an American accent, because people are a little more receptive whenever you interrupt their day and their routine. Like, I was walking here and you said hello. How dare you? So I asked this lady, I said, excuse me, ma'am, we have this large team here. I'm so sorry that you have to wait, but we would love to bless you and buy your coffees. And she just kind of looked at me like, I'm not sure what you're doing right now. I said, she just kind of gave me that, like, I said, yeah, we would love to buy your coffees. And she looked at me and she goes, I'm getting food also. Which she was expecting me to say, okay, well, then never mind. I said, ma'am, you can get whatever you want. We want to bless you today. And then she's like, for my husband, too. She was just really trying to work her way out of us not buying her something. I said, ma'am, get whatever you want. Well, I had assumed, and you know the whole assuming theory, I assumed the gentleman behind her was with her, but he wasn't. So I looked at him, sir, and I said, sir, I'd love to buy yours also. And so... Yeah, then a line of 60 people just came up. See, that would be very British. So it was just really cool because the lady just like me, she hugged me and gave me a kiss on the cheek before she went and sat down with her husband. And the gentleman just started talking to me, and he was just like kind of – I think he could tell we were Christians, but he was trying to, like, you know, being very typical British, you don't want to break the surface. We want to be gentle about it. So we just mentioned he had heard of Bethel. He had heard of Bill Johnson. And he was a pastor, knows Delirious, good friends with Martin Smith. And so we just started chatting with him about what God's doing. And he even mentioned, he's like, there is a shift happening right now in the UK. And the next thing he said, just like I felt the presence of God all over. He said, and the only word I can really describe it is presence. And it was just like in Costa revival right there. Second revival. We'd already gotten our coffee. So God is in the UK. We in America love the UK. I don't know if you guys realize this. As much as my wife makes fun of me for being American, about once a week, honey, that was very American. Because I am. But we really, a lot of us do trace our heritage back to this amazing country. But not even that, spiritually, we come back to this place because God has done so much here. And I actually, 3 years ago, I came over, was with the team. I think we'd sent a smaller team here at that time also that Allison was on and led at that point. And I had the privilege of preaching in Westbury at Church of the Living God there because I'd spoke there when I was in first year. And that's actually where I met my beautiful bride. But the Tuesday before, I had a chance to go to Paris on the tube, the bullet train. And I just remember walking through Paris and just thinking, England is at the heart of the world. There's nothing you can't reach from London. And I remember walking through Paris thinking, Lord, if you would bless me with a British bride, I would move my whole life and my lineage and the Whittingtons back to the UK. And I literally met her Friday night. So God answers prayers. This has all been free. The stuff I'm charging for is in about 2 seconds. No, I'm just kidding. It's all free today. But I want to do something before. If everybody could just stand up. Okay. I am a huge fan of declarations. I'm one of these people that I think I get sick because I keep telling people, oh, I'm not feeling well. I'm sick. And after a week, I'm like literally sick. So I'm a huge fan of coming against that negative. And just saying, so I just want you to put your hand in your heart. And I just want you to hear, I don't want you to hear, I want you to say, repeat after me. I am anointed.
I am anointed.
I hear the voice of the Lord.
I hear the voice of the Lord.
And when I come to the River Church,
I leave.
Hearing whatever the speaker spoke. As a seed deeply planted. Because I am anointed to hear the voice of the Lord. You guys are good. You guys are good. I got y'all to stand up. That was pretty good. Okay, you can sit back down now. Okay. So, I'm big on just like popcorn thoughts and stuff, but we actually had one of our friends preaching yesterday, and he started talking about identity. If you're familiar, how many of you are familiar with Bethel? Few. The School of Ministry is based in a first-year program, a second-year program, and a third-year internship. The first-year program, I got to bed at 5:45, got up at 5:45, so if there are some prayer warriors out there, could use ya. The first-year program is really about having the students come into their identity. You know, it seems like a question that a lot of people spend time asking is, who am I? You know, even as a husband in my role, I have to often, like, who am I? You know, am I her husband? Am I Daniel? Am I the janitor at Bethel? Like, who am I? So this whole aspect of identity to me is what I want to talk about this morning. We had a friend, Lonnie, and he made this comment and just totally spun me into this whole preach for today that I really feel is now a word for especially this Maidenhead congregation. And it was this. Lonnie had made the comment. He was talking about identity, but he made the comment. He's like, don't try and be me, because if you become me, I won't be there. Like, he's like, I'm having a hard enough time being me, so don't try and be me. And just basically saying, like, God created you to be you. And so I want to talk about that this morning. And just how that relates to every single aspect of your Christian life, of your life, period. Do you realize, like, as human beings, we are the only created being that struggles to be and do what we are created to be and do? A dog has no problem being a dog. He or she comes up when there's food at the table, goes to the door if they're trained properly, goes at the door if they're not trained properly. Come on, that was pretty funny. That was a British joke. A bird has no problem being a bird. A tree has no problem being a tree. But us, for some reason, we get stuck in this whole whirlwind of who am I? What am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to do? And I want to just, this morning, just bring it back to the basics of what we are created for. So I've got a few verses. I want to start off. Oh, my title, my message. So, okay, we were having this big discussion with a host home a couple nights ago about the Bond movies. Huge Bond fan. Love James Bond. And so I felt the closest that we've done as Americans to James Bond has been Jason Bourne and the Bourne movies. Like, that's been the closest thing we've had that's been really... And so this morning's message is titled, The Bourne Again Identity. A little wordplay there. I should go to Cambridge or Oxford at some point and truly become a comedian. I don't think I have the marks for it, though. So you'll notice I will slip into a little Brit speak at times because I am married to a beautiful British English woman. And so I try to translate for her as much as possible. It is funny because she has said from day one, I will not talk American. Then she started working with our three-year-olds. They do not know what a dustbin is. And they've never heard of a nappy. So she has transitioned her speak a little bit, but only for the children. She did it for the children, and I appreciate that so much. She doesn't do it for me, though. So still don't know where the dustbin's at. No, I'm just kidding. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is one of the most amazing portions of Scripture to me that speaks into our identity. And I just want to start off by saying Paul never addressed a church or a place when he wrote a book or a letter to them. He never addressed them as to the sinners saved by grace in Ephesus. You know, to those barely getting by in Christ in Ephesus. You know, he always started off with to the saints, to the beloved, to the chosen in Ephesus. And he was including everybody, not just a few. And so I just want to come from the space that Paul's writing church in Ephesus, and he says this, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we are all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, say rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, say dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places, say heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace that you have been saved through faith, not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This portion of Scripture is one of my favorites. I read the whole thing. I only really want to focus on the last two verses, but the whole thing is just good. It's okay to be happy in God. It's okay to laugh. God's not mad. Like, he's not. He's really not mad. If he was mad, then Jesus didn't have to die for us. He might have been mad before Jesus, but I even don't think that was the case. I think we just interpreted him as being mad because we're humans. know, it's like I have a friend, like every time I see him, if I say something to him a certain way, they take it the wrong way. Like I'm like, oh, you look really good today. Their first inclination is, what, did I look bad yesterday? Like, oh, you're looking great. You're losing weight. What, did you, was I fat? Come on, and you guys are just nodding your head because some of you, that's how you interpret the voice of others. But that's not the way they mean it. You know, 1 John, John said, God is love. And so unless you interpret everything in the Bible from God being love, then you're interpreting it wrong. Come on. So it's the truth. You know, when I was a child and I went to grab a pot of boiling hot water on the stove and my mom in a haste slapped my hand, as a child, I don't understand. I feel the wrath. I feel the pain. But I don't realize, like, my mother just saved me from a life of pain. You know, and I think the Old Testament, it's a beautiful book, but we interpret it through the wrong lens. We interpret through this lens of wrath. Oh, God hates us. If God hated us, he wouldn't have created us. And how many of you have had children, and your little children, you look at them in disgust? Because that's the way we think God looks at us. And that's what I'm trying to shift this mindset and give you this identity that God looks at you as a child. Jesus even said it, unless you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There is no child out there learning to walk that the parent sits on the couch and just starts screaming at them, you are so rubbish at walking. You are 12 months old now. You barely stand. That is ridiculous. I've been doing it for years. You need to do it now. We laugh, but that's how we view God. That God is mad at me, and I, how many of you guys know, like, none of us have it perfect. Like, Bill Johnson is literally one of my heroes. And Richard, you might remember this. In first year, he'd do Q&A. And one day, this German couple, they were from Tasmania, they got up, and she asked the question, how do we get from point A, where we're at, to point B, where you're at? And Bill, with tears in his eyes, said, we're either all at point A, or we're all at point B, because I'm no farther along than you are. And he sincerely meant it. You know, that we are all, in this life, walking this path. None of us are perfected till we get to heaven. And I don't think heaven, we stop being perfected. I think we don't have the pressure of sin anymore. We don't have the pressure of the corruption. But we're still being perfected. Heaven's not, I don't really have an end times theology. I know there is heaven and it's coming someday. So if you want to debate me or give me info, I'm not going to have any advice for you. Because I am barely learning how to live right here, right now, and love Jesus with everything that I have. That when I get there, I'll get there. But today I want to be here. But I believe heaven, it's going to be a beautiful place. You know, the Bible says he'll wipe every tear away from our eye. Because I think when we finally look in his eyes and we see like everything that he's done for us, there are going to be tears of joy. And there's going to be that moment where we realize his grace is so sufficient. See, I feel to effectively live out our destiny in Christ, we have to have a healthy perspective of our identity in Christ. If I walk around all the time thinking I am a sinner saved by grace, then that lens that I talked about is what I now perceive everything by. So when I fell, oh, I was a sinner, barely saved by grace. So if I walk around and I do something wrong with that lens of wrath, then God hates me. Oh, well, then any moment, God is just going to strike me down because that's what I deserved. I spent the first part of my 15 years of my Christianity walking that fence like if I do one little thing wrong, I'm going back to hell. Because before I met Jesus, I was on this path to hell. He saved me, and now I got to be perfect. I got to live. And I just want to encourage you, that's not the way God sees us. You know, this book here, it's thick. This one has a lot of notes in it, so it'd probably be a little less thick if they weren't there. But this book is thick, and there are so many scriptures in here that I believe, if you want to find enough scriptures to believe that God is mad at you and you're barely getting by, you can find those scriptures. But there's also enough scriptures in here that if you want to believe that God is a God of love, who wants you to be joyful and happy, there are just as many scriptures in here about that as there are about God being a God of wrath. But again, the way we filter, the way we see things, Because this is it. We're all adults. I am educated. I see things through a perspective that no one else does because I am smart. I know how to cure the stuff in the Middle East because I've watched the news. I can complain about how my government runs things because I've seen Fox. And they tell me this is what needs to happen. I had the most amazing, thank you this morning, Robin. I had the most amazing chat with Robin. Anytime I get around the military, they have a pulse and a heartbeat for world events that I will never have. And so anytime I get around military here or there, thank you for serving. I know I'm not British, but thank you so much for serving this country. Yeah. There is a pulse that our military have that we will never have because they're there. You know, it's like you have that friend that's always trying to give you advice on your life, but they don't really know you. Because it worked for them. You know, you want to lose weight? Just do this diet. I lost 2 pounds on it. I'm like, talking 5 stone, not 2 pounds. Just don't eat for a day. That worked for you. I'm starving. I love biscuits. I'm just going to throw that out there. So bringing it back around to our identity and how God sees us. We are his children. And as I was saying earlier, you know, no parent would look at their child and condemn them for not being able to walk. And yet we have this perspective that we're above childhood, but not in the kingdom of God because we're not there yet. And I believe God is the most loving father that you could ever possibly imagine. If you're like me, I did not have the best father. Actually, I've had my dad was killed in a work accident in 2003. And in the last 10 years, I've had so much of a more healthy perspective of my father and his love for me that I couldn't see while I was a child. My dad was second generation from the Great Depression. So his dad lived through the Great Depression. And then my dad was a child of that. And during the Great Depression, God gave me this amazing revelation, so I'm giving it to you free. But during our Great Depression, the best thing a father could do for their children was provide and be an emotional stability. And I think a lot of fathers are still carrying that mantle that they don't need any longer. You know, today's generation, the children want to be loved. And so I've started to learn this about my dad 9 years later, that my dad was 1,000 times better father than his father was. My grandpa played country music. I know you guys just love country here. It's your fault. Well, maybe not your fault, but the roots of country music are Scottish. I'm just saying. So don't mock it. It is. Bless the Scots. So my grandpa worked a regular job and then traveled. So yeah, anyways, my dad was a better father than his dad was, but the standard still wasn't the same. But I'm having this appreciation for my dad as I step into my identity and know who I am, that my dad did the best that he could. If I look back, and I don't recall my dad telling me he loved me until I was 17 years old. But if I look back, my dad always provided. And he was always an emotional strength. And so in my dad's eyes, he was loving me the way that he thought I needed to be loved. And so coming back to identity, my wife loves it. I love rabbits because I follow them all over the place. I am all over rabbit trails. down the hole. John F. Kennedy made this statement one time, and he attributed it to actually a British philosopher. But he said that all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. I believe all that is necessary for the enemy of our soul to triumph is for the children of God to not have a realization of who they are. Okay, I'm going to set up some historical stuff that's going to prove my point. And you're going to be like, oh, that was so good. I'm like, you know, it was, but thank you. Thank you. Okay. Picture this. Nothing. Okay, stop picturing that. I will picture them. Adam and Eve in the garden. Bible says in Genesis 1:26 that God made them in his image and he let them have dominion over all the earth. So when God first created man, his original intention was that his children would reign. Now, this was a revelation I got this morning, that the kingdom of God is a monarchy. You know, God is king. And so it's a monarchy. But yet, then it's like America, because we got freedom. Our team got in this whole big George Bush impersonation thing, so if I do it, you can laugh and just make me feel better about myself, please. America. So originally, Adam was given dominion over, and even one of the things that says he was given dominion over all the creeping things. So even then, when he took of the fruit that the woman brought him, just throwing that out there. Now, when he took of the fruit, he still had dominion over Satan. But the first thing Satan does is he questions his identity. He questions what God had said to him. And in effect, Adam ends up handing over dominion at that point to the enemy. He lost sight that he was a child of God created to reign. Okay, fast forward 4,000 years later. Jesus comes along. He has this beautiful moment where heaven opens up and says, "This is my son, whom I well pleased. Listen to him." Have you guys heard the Jewish tradition of what that meant? After a bar mitzvah, a father would walk his son through the town shouting out, "This is my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." And from that moment forward, that son could go into town on behalf of his father at any moment he wanted. He could purchase goods, he could sell goods, because he was just giving the authority from his father. What? Okay. Oh, we got kids in here? Oh, okay. 10 minutes. We'll wrap it up. It's getting the good part anyways. I'm one of those slow movies that at the very end everything happens. So Jesus has this epic moment. Then he goes on this 40-day fast. Goes out in the wilderness. And Satan comes to tempt him. But what's the first thing that Satan does? He attacks his identity. The first question the enemy asks God, or asks Jesus, is, "Are you truly the Son of God?" Well, this is what I want to release over you this morning, is like, this is the attack that we face every day. You know, if at the end of first year someone asked me, "How was your first year at Bethel?" This was why I literally responded. It was the best year of my life, and it was the worst year of my life. I had so much revelation. Actually, at Windsor Hall, where we have the leaders' meetings, I had the biggest revelation of me being a son of God in that meeting. Okay, I grew up in an alcoholic family, so when we talk about being drunk in the spirit and the presence of God, it didn't have the same happy connotations for me that it has for some people. And the team that we brought that year, they loved the presence of God. And we're in a meeting with at the time, the School of Ministry, and they're just going for it. And I'm just sitting there like, okay, I can fake it till I make it. But I'm serious. I'm having this discussion with God. But is that really what you want from me? Is that what you want from me? And very clearly, the Lord asked me this question. "Daniel, what do you think I like more? Do you think I enjoy crying with you, or I enjoy laughing with you?" And he brought it down to a really fatherly perspective. And I saw this picture of my earthly father, but I knew it was Papa God, chasing me through a park. He was going, "I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you." He grabs me, tackles me to the ground, and starts throwing me in the air. And we're just laughing. And the Holy Spirit very clearly spoke to me after that and said, "I will cry with you when you need to cry, because I love you that much. I will never leave you alone. But my heart for you is to see you happy and full of the joy that I have for you." And I got this image of, I don't know one earthly parent that does not want to see their children walking in joy. You know, there's been a statistic going out there, and I have Googled it, so I know the accuracies of the statistic. But it said that children actually, they laugh 150 times a day. You've probably heard 300 times. No, it's 150 times a day. They smile 300 to 400 times a day. On top of that, laughing, and adults, it's 15 times. So I thought, how amazing is that? Because I could try and laugh 150 times a day. 400 would just be too much. Wouldn't get nothing done. But I just want to release this over you this morning, that we are called to be His children. There's not one person in here that God doesn't love you as dearly as any parent would love the purity of their infant child. Is this making sense? Because this is really what I want to release on you this morning, is that you are His children. And from that position of identity of just being Papa God's. You know, I'm 39 this summer. I'm single my whole life until I met Elizabeth. I mean, I dated, I'd been engaged, but never married. And we both had this discussion before we met, where the year before we met each other, I felt like I met myself and I actually liked who I was. And that's because I realized that I was His child. And if God looks on me that way, then how could I look on myself any differently? You know, if God loves me with everything that He is, how can I not love myself? You know, Jesus throws, the Pharisees are trying to trip Him up, and they say, what's the greatest commandment? And He's like, love God with everything. And He's like, hey, and here's a freebie. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're like me, I'm like, there's a gap. How do I love myself? There's a gap. Don't get that one, because I don't like me. And that means I'm not supposed to like my neighbor then, correct? No. Once you look at God with everything and love Him with everything, you will not be able to not love yourself. You are the best you that anyone will ever be. And God looked down at this earth and said, you know what? I need a Carrie to walk this earth, and I'm going to create her and I'm going to put her there. Because I need her on the earth. And is this making sense? God created you to be you. You don't need to be anything but who you are. And that's His child, whom He loves, unquestionably. God's never set up a standard that you have to be perfect before you come to Him. You just come. You know, Kim Walker Smith sung a song, Show Me Your Glory. When I was a kid, I was never able to approach my father. If my dad was talking, I'd have to stand about 10 feet away from him and wait to be asked over. And so I didn't realize I had transitioned this thing to my Papa God. And I'm listening to the song, and the song says, show me your glory. She's like, I see the cloud, I step in. I see the cloud, I jump in. And I was just like, I'm not going to jump in the cloud because that's just danger. And Papa God said, no, you're my child and you can come to me whenever you want. I want to release that over you this morning, that you are loved that much. Some of you this morning, you just need to change your filter. You're filtering things the wrong way. God's saying, where have you been? And you're taking it as a rebuke. And He's saying it with love, like, I've wanted you to be here. I'm going to close with this. Max Lucado, or Lucado, depending on how you pronounce it here, wrote a book. And it's a children's book. And it's about these puppets that were created. And the puppets go around town, and they give out stars if you do a good thing, and they give out circles if you do a bad thing. And there's this one puppet, Punchinello, that is just full of, like, all these circles. And he meets this girl who has no stars and no circles on her. And he's just floored, and he's like, what are you doing differently? And she looks up at the house, and she says, well, there's where Eli, our maker, lives. And she goes, and every day I just go and I sit with him. And the whole story is about how Punchinello tries and tries and tries to get a star. But even when he tries to get a star, he messes up and gets all these circles thrown at him. And so finally, actually they're gray dots. And so finally he makes this decision to go sit at the feet of Punchinello. And before he even gets there, Eli says, Punchinello, I've been waiting for you. And he's like, you know me? He's like, yes, I created you. I love you. He's like, come here, sit on my lap. And I mean, I'm emotional, so, but this book, it wrecks me. It's just like this little kid's book. And Punchinello goes and sits on his lap, and Eli just tells him how much he loves him and how he remembers creating him and carving him. And as he says that, this little dot just falls off of him to the ground. And he says, come back tomorrow, we'll talk again. And for some of you today, that's just what you need with God, is you need to sit on his lap and let him tell you how much he loves you. Now break off the things that you say over yourself, the things that the world says over you, because you are children. And you guys are destined to reign. You know, a child in the palace has free access. A slave does not. If you guys could stand. I just want to pray over you, and just no one can do you like you. No one can be you like you can be you. Papa, I just thank you this morning for just creating us as your children. Just thank you. I just have to be me. Thank you that we don't have to be anybody but who you created us to be. I just break off any shame that you might be feeling this morning for not feeling that you've measured up. I really feel like Papa is just saying to you this morning that you are the best you. And he loves you where you're at. And you are the best you that you can be. Put your hand on your heart. Deep breath. Repeat after me. Papa. Just thank you that I don't have to be anything except that which you created me to be. Don't repeat completely. Yeah. Papa, just help me be. Just help me be. Amen. You guys are powerful. You are. You may not feel it, but you are. Gary, what do we have to wrap up?
Daniel, thank you so much. Thank you, Daniel and Elizabeth. That's really awesome.